Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Josh, for leading us this morning. Thank you, Heidi and Lorna, for the music and everyone that is contributing to this service. I am known for controversial sermons. That won't change today. It is one of the resolutions I made for this year, but I'm not there yet. Happy New Year. Well, Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
We'll see if you follow suit. Merry Christmas. Good one. Happy Easter. No? Happy birthday? Okay, what do all these things have in common? Reflection. And maybe a sense of resoluting the past with new ideas in the future. So I have something that I hope fits in this, but I will admit it is controversial. Not because it is a controversial subject. It's a very heavy, heavy scripture. It is out of Exodus 12, chapter 12, verses 1-30. And it is, it is heavy to read because it repeats itself, because Moses gets told by God and then Moses tells the Israelites. And so it is a repeating, and please bear with me. I promise I have a point. But if you wanna follow with me, Exodus 12, verses 1-30, and I will try to read it as fast as I can to not make as much time up. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be your first month, the first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel that the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor. Having taken into account the number of people there are, you are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animal you choose must be a one-year-old male without defects, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides of the top of the door frames and houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over the fire with the head, legs, internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On the same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and another one on the seventh day. Do not work all these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat the bread made without yeast from the evening of your 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days no yeast is to be found in your houses, and anyone, whether foreign or native born, who eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made of yeast. Whether you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animal for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes out through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top of side of the door frames and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as an ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land of the Lord, the Lord will give you, as a promise, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoners who was in a dungeon, and the firstborn of all livestock as well. Pharaoh and all of his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. As I said, a very heavy passage, and not a typical passage for New Year. Probably better fit for Easter, Passover, something like that. And you may have thought that I lost my mind, and that was too quick nodding from my family. They were in agreement, at least with this statement. Let's recap and see a little bit of content before I go on. Israel is now for 4 centuries, probably something like that, in slavery. It's the ruling class, the Egyptians, that are enslaving them. God brings a plague, and this is the last one. And with this last one, there's one more night of terror until a new beginning is ushered in. God commands this to be the beginning of the year in one of the first verses, and he tells the people that he wants them to celebrate it and to remember that the fact is that he will bring them out. The Israelites were now, as I said, several centuries in Egypt, and the Egyptians put mandates onto them. They made their life hard. Not only did they try to kill their newborn, but they also enslaved them and tried to put them down. But the concept here is there's about 2 million Jews that went out of Exodus, and they had to be rescued. God uses the firstborn of Egyptians as a sacrifice. And he uses them because they're disobedient. They're disobedient to the word of God. There had to be 9 plagues following until this 10th one for their obedience to work. And it is a strange concept, but it took these firstborns to rescue 2 million Jews out of this slavery. God does not tolerate disobedience of a nation for too long, and then he revenges it. Moses, remember, barely escapes as infant death when the daughter of the Pharaoh finds him. And it is by that decree, that same decree that he was found, it was that the Pharaoh tried to kill the newborns of the Israelites. And all several decades later, it's the same thing, just in the reverse, where God puts the same plague that the Pharaoh put on the Israelites, And it's the 10th plague where he does the same thing to the Egyptians. God is willing to sacrifice disobedient Egyptians in this case for the salvation and tyranny that is done to the Israelites. It is midnight, or something close to midnight. The angel of death roams through the city. Everyone without the mark on their door, deemed to face this judgment, the chosen sit, and not in a celebratory, but in a commemoration kind of remembrance, in reverence to that. They sit and celebrate this Passover. There is a sense of fear and respect, and at the same time, absolute devastation in a neighboring house where a mother wails over a newborn, firstborn child. And I believe God has given us a hint on what sacrifice means, what salvation means to us, and what it means to be saved. So, context. Now, let's move on. Several years ago, we had the privilege to celebrate an authentic Passover. And I know someone sitting here that was in there. Let me describe this. It was an event that we had with close friends with ours. And we would follow the strict rules that the Jews were abiding to in eating the bitter herbs, unleavened bread, and some unseasoned meat, reciting scriptures. But what was most memorable to me was the fact it was a heaviness in there. It was a reverence, because we knew what that meant. We knew that millennia ago people started doing this because there was a big sacrifice made for it. And I remember we had to take breaks because the heaviness was so powerful that we had to take breaks and socialize in between, and then we continued to program. Let's reflect on the gift. As we just celebrated Christmas, we received and we gave gifts away. We made this little kid's eyes glow. You all remember that. Do you think every gift is the same? Do you think the intention you got your gift had a meaning? Let's go to intentions first. Can I ask, this is participation service here, can I ask all men to raise their hands? Please. Now, take your hands down if you've never received socks, boxers, aftershave or deodorants, or tools. Put your hands down if you have never received that. What did you guys receive? Okay, you can put your hands down. The idea is that we, and we can do this for women as well, the idea is there's an intention to why we receive certain gifts. And sometimes the intention is implied, not a default. So if I, as a shopper, go and try to shop a gift for someone that I love, then it is the intention that I try to make it a useful gift or a gift that would make that person happy. Now, it's by default that I say I try to make that person happy, but by implication, it could mean, well, you may lack in that department. And so I shared this story before. We were 4 years ago in Germany for our Christmas, and we decided to shop there for our families instead, bringing all the Christmas gifts from Canada. And we had this we gave them rules, our families, that it had to be small, that we were able to put in a package if they want to give us gifts. Now, we, on the other hand, could shop on whatever we wanted it. But I ended up with about 10 deodorants, 2 ties, and a pair of socks. And it would be easy for me to say, well, you know, it was implied that I had a hygiene problem. Katie reminded me that it was just my pride that was stinking, for which she then got a vacuum cleaner for her birthday, just next month. Intention of gifts. Let's go meaning of gifts. Do all gifts mean the same? Another story. About, I'd say, 13 years ago, we had an... I was driving as a passenger with my coworker and at that time best friend, and we got an accident with an armored truck hitting we were in the armored truck hitting a semi in a front-end collision. I just jumped out. I had bruises. My coworker was trapped in a truck, had every single limb broken, ribs broken. He had even bones that were missing afterwards. And the problem was, you're not supposed to break into an armored truck, and that's what the firefighters had a problem with. They tried with the jaws of life to get him out, and it took about 2 hours for them to get him out. And he barely survived that accident. But, you know, even years to come, every time on that same date, he would call me and say, you know what date it is? It's my birthday. Gifts have meaning, and if you consider your birthday a gift, then it has a meaning. And if salvation for Jews was the sacrifice of a firstborn Egyptian, salvation for mankind was the sacrifice of God's begotten Son, the only Son, and it was sufficient for all mankind ever to come. Christmas is over. We celebrated this new year, and we are reminded of God's sacrifice and the attempt, I use that word loosely, to save humankind at least twice a year, which is Christmas and Easter. We have this season for a reason. And New Year's brings reflection in us for the past and maybe in direction or perspective to the future. There's a natural sense in of contemplating of our achievements from the past. And we live in a season that is a new beginning. All of us have an expectation on 2022. Regardless of where this is, we have a clean start, a new hope, an expectation to achieve something that is we're struggling with. We would like to live healthier, have more relations with our families, have a positive outlook, advance in career, make more money, make it through the year without losing quality of life or life itself even. It can be that simple. And it doesn't matter how awful your year was. It doesn't even matter how awful your month, your week, your day was. Use it as a remembrance only for educational purpose. And don't dwell on it. Move on. Centuries after Israelites were saved of the Egyptian slavery, and they going back and forth to God. They serve Baal, and then they serve other gods, and then they go back to Yahweh. And in a little bit of clarity, in a little bit of moment of clarity where Israel is following Yahweh. Isaiah makes the remarks, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. Forget the things that enslaved you. Forget the things you've done. Remember them, but forget them. God declares a new year with celebration. I don't think anyone of us had bitter herbs, unleavened bread, or maybe not even lamb. But we all had a special meal. We all gathered with our families, and we exchanged presents. Jesus' most meaningful content was created around meals, around dinner tables. His first miracle was in Cana at the wedding, creating wine out of water. He fed the multitudes. He had the Last Supper or communion with his disciples, breaking bread after resurrection. The parables all containing, lots of them containing food. Meals are social constructs of love because we don't share meals with our enemies. We share them with the people that we love. And it matters who is sitting at your dinner table. So how do we apply a very heavy passage of Exodus 12 onto our lives? As we naturally look into the past and are critical of ourselves, let me make this suggestion. This is a fact. New Year's resolutions fail to 80% by mid-February. And only 7% of any New Year's resolution succeed. But let me increase your odds by the factor of 365. Let's have every day a new beginning. This is how grace works. This is how love works. It doesn't matter how mad I was with my loved one last night. I'm still in love with them next morning. Excuse me. Leave your burdens behind. Call for a new year. God called a new year right at Passover. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And we celebrate that first day 2 millennia back. We celebrate it today. Not once a year. But we celebrate the whole thing today, once a week, where we are reminded of that grace and salvation that we have received. You always have a clean slate. Make a new day resolution. I would like to read out of 2 Corinthians 4:15 to 18, and then would like to let you go with that. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now may I leave you with this. Every day can be your new year, where you reflect on your desires to improve and the gratitude towards grace, the gift of life and salvation. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here. Father, I ask you that you help us to understand that as your grace, as your love is everyone, every day new, so is our desire and should our perspective to be to the future. Let us live as if we always have a new start every moment. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.